Great to be here with you. We did have a really good time at summer camp. Always a great time. So thankful for Calvary South Austin. You guys putting it on. A lot of different churches from the area were able to go and be a part of that. We're very, very thankful for it. And the youth always have a really good time and are blessed. And you can just kind of, over the week, span of the week, you start to see the students start to break down a little bit. You start to see them actually worshiping the Lord and listening to the studies. And it takes about 5 days for that to happen. I'm just kidding. No, it's great. It's a really good time. It's funny because I feel like Reuben's still in camp mode. He said, and the next speaker will be, did you hear him say that this morning? The next speaker will be Aaron here. Anyway, we're in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham here is the beginning, toward the beginning of his story. He's still kind of maybe working a little bit of the kinks out, you might say, of his relationship with the Lord. And we're going to see a colossal collapse of courage as he makes a really, really big mistake in this chapter here. Well, before we get into this, let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, God, so much for your love and for your goodness and for your word. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would help us to be in a place of receiving from you and to be able to hear what you would say to us, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would be comforting and teaching us and exhorting us, Lord, in the areas that we need to be exhorted. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read together in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. It says, "Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.' So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman, that she was beautiful, and the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She's my sister"? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' And so Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." Chapter 13, verse 1. "And then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." This morning, we have the great opportunity to see how to make a really bad decision here. Again, we see Abram's major, major collapse of courage here. In these verses, we have one of Abram's great collapses. It's a great flub, not his last by any means, but it is a very, very large mistake. And so we need to understand that the collapse by Abram here We need to understand it. We got to see it. We got to know what it is so that we can avoid making bad decisions in our life as well. Because if we don't learn to properly deal with these things, properly deal with our own failures as Christians in life and in service to Jesus Christ, if we don't learn to deal with other Christians around us failing too, then our longevity for our following Christ can be greatly diminished to drive us out of Christian service, to drive us out of fellowship, to drive us out of our local church, and also even to drive us away from our walk with Jesus Christ himself. If we come and we expect perfection, then we will run a very high risk of failure in our Christian life. Which reminds me of a story of a fifth grade class who had been given a test by the teacher. The teacher gave the test, collected the test, went and graded the test, and then returned the test to the students. And as the students were receiving this test there, you could hear the moans and the groans of the students that got bad grades in the class. Some of the students were receiving B's and B pluses and, you know, kind of were glad about that. I'm improving in this class, you know. But one girl, there was one girl in particular who just broke down. She was weeping and she was sobbing convulsively and she could not compose herself. And all the other students in the class were wondering what's happened here with this girl here. Well, they found out later that this was the very first time in all of her educational life that as a fifth grader, she had ever received anything less than an A on a test. And she could not handle it. She broke down. Of course, it stemmed from this expectation of perfection, which is an impossible expectation. And what resulted in her will also result in us if we expect perfection from ourselves and also expect perfection of others around us. Now, that does not mean that we don't aim to accomplish God's commandments in our life, and we don't expect to, or that we should disregard following Jesus' perfect example, which we see in the New Testament. But we got to know, folks, that we're going to fall short, and our fellow brothers and sisters are going to fall short of the expectation as well. Remember, if you would, in the New Testament, when the disciples came to Jesus Christ and they said, teach us how to pray. And then Jesus gives what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really more of like the disciples' prayer, but it, you know, it's famously known as the Lord's Prayer. And there's a line in that prayer that goes like this. It says, and asks God to forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those that have debts against us or those that have sinned against us. Now, from that prayer, what we know about it is that it is a daily prayer, because in another part of that prayer, it says, give us this daily request for daily prayer. And so the idea is it's a daily basis that we're going to need forgiveness from God. And on a daily basis, we're going to need to be able to forgive those around us as well. And that, folks, this morning is an important expectation, because as a Christian, in some way, in some shape, every single day, we are going to be less than perfect. I know, burst your bubble, didn't I? And we're not going to be like Jesus every single day in our actions, in our speaking, in our thoughts, in our motivations, in all that we are. And if we come and not only accept that as the truth in our life, but we fail to accept that truth in other people's lives as well, well, we're going to struggle greatly in our walk with the Lord, and we're going to stumble greatly because we're putting an impossible expectation on ourselves and on people around us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, John writing to Christians says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul wrote to relationships as Christians as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we're going to see several steps toward making a really bad decision here this morning. And so we have great opportunity to be gracious and forgiving to our brother Abram, okay? Does that sound okay to you guys? Now, first of all, please remember that God called Abram from his hometown, Ur of the Chaldees. to Canaan, which is the promised land, which, by the way, Abram did do that. But upon arriving in Canaan, the promised land, he discovers that there's a famine in Canaan. And listen, it's not just any old famine. It's a bad famine. It's a severe famine. Now, of course, any famine, of course, is a serious situation. And I'm pretty confident to say this morning with all of us here that probably none of us have ever gone through a famine, let alone a bad famine. A famine, for our education, just in case we might need to be brushed up on what a famine is. A famine is not missing lunch. That is not a famine. Or a famine is not being able to find good carne asada in Texas. That is not a famine. Where's all the good carne asada in Texas? I'm in a famine. No, listen, that is not a famine. A famine is when large amounts of people cannot find enough food to eat to sustain life. It is a life-threatening situation. People were dying here in this story. Now, I'm sure Abram coming into Canaan was probably, you know, he's new to the area. The Canaanites were probably taking all the food from the land of Canaan. Abram, this new guy, this immigrant, this stranger, he is not our priority. And so we have to understand that as we come into this story, that Abram is entering into a dire situation. It's a serious circumstance. And so we cannot ignore that this is a very, very serious situation. If we forget that, we are going to miss the important lesson to learn here in this story. But the fact is this for us this morning. Having said all of that about it being a dire situation, a hard situation, the fact is this morning, Abram and Sarai, they were not in danger of starving, no matter how great the famine was. Because if you remember, in verses 1 through 3 in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abram and promises Abram, I'm going to promise you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have the Jewish people. You're going to bless the whole earth. And through your line, you're going to bless the entirety of the world. The Messiah is going to come through you, which, by the way, required a child, which, by the way, Abram and Sarai did not have a child at this point. And so what we learn here from this is this. We can encounter tremendous difficulty while obeying God's call for our lives. We can experience tremendous suffering even when we're right smack dab in the middle of God's call for our life. I think sometimes we can kind of think, you know, if I finally make it to the sweet spot of being in the will of God for my life, obeying God's call for my life, so if I make it to that place now, I should experience a very peaceful life, a life that's filled with tranquility and blessing. Now, if we actually think that, we are going to be sorely disappointed because that is not God's promise to us. He does not promise us trouble-free life. He does not promise us disaster-free lives, even if we are obedient to his call. He does not promise that to us. Actually, he promises quite the opposite to us. Jesus, who knew something a little bit about suffering while in the will of God, said to his disciples in John 16, 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." How's that for a promise? In this world you're going to have tribulation. And so Abram's about to discover a great truth about suffering while in God's will. He discovers that as hard as it is to stay in God's will, and sometimes, listen, true, it's true, staying in the will of God can be very, very difficult at times. But even as hard as that is, folks, listen, this morning, there is something even harder than that. You want to know what it is? It is to abandon God's will for your life. That is harder. That is harder. To move away from God's will for your life, that is so much harder for the believer. And so perhaps in a room this size, Maybe there's a handful of us. Maybe there's just a couple of us, perhaps, that God's will for your life recently has become increasingly difficult, and it's filled with trials, and you've already made multiple sacrifices according to God's will for your life. And maybe you thought the least that God could do is maybe give you a little less trouble in your life. But serving the Lord has only brought more difficulty and more hardship in your life. And maybe at this time in your life, you're tempted to abandon his call on your life, to kind of take your life back, to escape the tremendous hardship in your life because of God's will. Here's the exhortation for us this morning. Don't do it. Don't do it. For the believer, it always ends disastrously. It always does. There is no safer place to be, no better place to be than to be smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life, no matter how difficult it is. Which, by the way, Abram here finds out the hard way. I believe that he's going to reach a point where he's going to long to be back in Canaan, famine and all, where life was far less complicated than what Egypt is actually going to bring into his life. Notice, if you would, in verse 10 of our text in Genesis chapter 12, Abram makes the decision to leave Canaan. Canaan, by the way, is where God has called Abram to be. Canaan is God's known will for Abram. God did not say, I want you to go to Canaan on your way down to Egypt. God says nothing about Egypt whatsoever. But humanly speaking, I mean, Abram's just kind of probably thinking on his feet right now. Humanly speaking, Egypt just makes sense if Canaan has a famine, right? Because Egypt is almost immune from famine. It's one of the reasons that Egypt was actually considered the breadbasket of the ancient world, because Egypt did not depend upon rain to keep its crops and animals alive, because the Nile River supplied a way for them to irrigate their crops and keep their animals alive that way. But Abram, he makes this decision here. Now, the first thing that we see causing Abram to make this really bad decision here is, notice that there is no mention of prayer whatsoever in his decision processes. No mention of him building an altar or seeking the Lord and asking, hey, God, what's the latest here? You call me out of Ur of the Chaldees. I arrive in Canaan, this land that you've called me to, and lo and behold, I get here, and there's a famine. What's the deal? There's none of that. There's no going before the Lord. He does not call out to God whatsoever. That is not part of his decision process whatsoever as he goes down into Egypt. And of course, this morning, if you're taking notes, prayerless decision-making results in making bad decisions. Prayerlessness results in greater difficulty and regret, especially when those decisions are in direct violation of what God has already told you to do. And so, what Abram's doing here, he's allowing his life to be driven by circumstances rather than by God's will. He is not being driven by God's will, but by circumstances. And I think that we can understand this, can't we? We can get this, right? Circumstances driving us rather than God driving us. And that's why, for us this morning, this lesson is so important. So important. There is this idea that we can have concerning God's will in Christian service, that we're to obey God and his will for us as long as it's easy. As long as it's an easy thing. But as soon as God's will gets hard, as soon as it gets really hard, well, to obey his call on our lives, then somehow, well, now I'm free to take control of my life again. Take it back. And I'm going to start making my own decisions again. Reminds me of a story of a sweet, sweet Christian woman who's a Christian. She is a Christian, but she came across a very, very difficult situation. And so she goes to her pastor and she explains her circumstance to the pastor. And the pastor patiently waits to hear the entirety of her story. And then as she finishes, he begins to explain to her what the Bible has to say to her in her circumstances. And she listens for a short period of time. But kind of grows tired of what he's saying, and she interrupts and blurts out, okay, yeah, but that's the Bible. This is real life that I'm going through. Could you give me something real here? And she was a Christian. She's a Christian. But sometimes circumstances can be so intense and so hard that we come and we say, I've tried God's way, and God's way is really hard. I need something different than what God has to say to me. And we need to be careful, because that is a real temptation in the life of the believer. Abram, he is about to find out. And anybody who follows his example, trying to fix his own problems by disregarding God's word, by addressing his problems by his own wisdom, only leads to bigger problems here, which we're going to see much bigger problems here. Proverbs 3:5, very, very well-known passage, says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There it is. In all your ways, acknowledge him, that's God, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So, this morning, if you find yourself in a crisis and you're beginning to make decisions based solely on circumstances, based solely on your own wisdom, as opposed to seeking God, if there is no prayer behind the decisions that you're making, well, Abraham's really bad decision teaches us what? To just stop. Don't make a move. Don't move forward until you have discovered his mind and his will for your life. Now, I know that this seems like a very basic truth, but it is a truth that we lose sight of. It's a truth that we lose sight of in the panic of a big situation in our life. And this passage can save us from making great big mistakes that we are in the middle of making. Secondly, we discover in verses 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter 12 that as Abram gets closer to Egypt, that he begins to be gripped by fear. And his fear, we're told in verses 11 and 12, is that his wife Sarai was a very, very beautiful woman. And he feared that once they get into Egypt, because, I mean, we don't know what these Egyptians are like, right? Do they respect human life? Do they respect marriage? What's their view? Do they have any kind of standards at all? You know, that kind of thing. And so Abram, fearing that when the Egyptians saw how beautiful his wife Sarai is, that they would desire her and then kill him as her husband and then take her for their own wife. And so apparently his understanding, his theory is of the Egyptian is that they had, well, they're concerned about adultery. Like, you don't just go around and take another man's wife, but that they have no concern for murder there. And I mean, think about it. This is actually a really big fear. Of course, put yourself in his place. I mean, he is completely vulnerable coming into a foreign land with a beautiful wife. I mean, who knew what was going to happen when they got into Egypt? So what we see here is we see how his self-will to leave Canaan for Egypt is just getting messier and messier and more complicated by the verse. And that is always the case. When I leave God's will, it seems like, well, I'm going to uncomplicate my life by leaving God's will as a believer, but it never does. It never does. It only makes life more and more messy, and sin can get really messy, can't it? Well, in verse 13, notice, if you would, the plan that Abram comes up with here. He presents his plan. Now, this is inconceivable. Look at this. He presents his plan to Sarai. He explains to her that for his own physical welfare after going into Egypt, that if anybody asks about their relationship, that don't tell them that we're husband and wife. Tell them that we are brother and sister here. Now, one of the glaring problems with Abram's plan, other than the fact that you're going to be in marriage counseling for the rest of your life if you ever present something like this to your wife, the glaring problem here is this, that though it keeps Abram from being killed, it does not keep someone from seeing Sarai, desiring her, and simply taking her as their own wife. And so the entire plan protects him, but it leaves her completely vulnerable. And so what we learn here from Abraham's really bad decision is to never make a decision based on fear. And certainly don't make a decision on the basis of a fear of a circumstance or the fear of man. Fear and greed are very, very powerful motivators in decision making. Probably the overwhelming majority of advertisements that we see in the world around us, almost always what the advertisers are using on us produces fear or greed. They present this something, a situation to, like, if we don't make this phone call or do this or whatever, we're going to die of cancer, or we're going to die of this, or we're going to die of that, or we're never going to be able to retire in our life, or by the age of 70, we're going to die of starvation because we don't, you know, do this or do that, or the greed then that is put in front of us. And these are powerful, very powerful motivations, and the advertisers, they recognize it, and they manipulate us, and they make their money by these motivations. But it's important to understand that even though advertisers, they use those motivators to get us to do what they want us to do, it's important for us to understand that God never, ever uses carnal fear or greed to lead us in life. So, with that in mind, the moment that I feel greed as a motivation, as that enters the situation, like, okay, if I do this, then this is going to happen, and then I'm not going to have to depend upon God for my daily bread, and I'm going to be taken care of forever and ever and ever without a care in the world. And then we pursue this offer that seems too good to be true, and it seems too good to be true because it is too good to be true, and then we proceed to lose everything. And so greed and fear, these are powerful motivations, but once we feel these emotions, we got to understand and realize that God has no part in it. That is not how God leads his people. If fear grips us, and we're going out and we're making all kinds of decisions under fear's influence, typically we will live to deeply regret those decisions that we make during that time. Abram certainly does here. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." It's a trap. It's always a trap, folks, to make decisions based upon fear. The verse then goes on to say, "But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, one of the great Old Testament messianic passages, says that whoever believes shall not act in haste. And so what we gather from these verses and these ideas is, so when there's these decisions being just made out of fear, and we're going out, and listen, folks, again, I'm not talking about waking up in the morning and choosing which breakfast you're going to have. No, wake up in the morning, choose your cereal with peace, and just move forward. You don't got to pray about what cereal you're going to eat in the morning. But I'm talking about the big things of life here. But if you're going out and you're making decisions out of fear, and then you like rapid fire decisions, I'm going to go over here. And listen, it's a clear indication that I do not have the mind of God in it on that decision. And I'm just making these decisions rapidly without ever bringing God into the decisions that I'm making, which is very different than making a decision in the Lord. When I am in the Lord, and I'm making decisions that way, I am able to move with peace, and I am able to move with deliberate actions. So, fear. The only healthy fear in a Christian person is the fear of God. And it is only the fear of God that protects us and saves us and delivers us from the fear of man, from the fear of circumstances. Now, Abram, here in our story, his fear of God has completely been replaced by the fear of man. And so here he is, he's taking his life back under his own control, and he's operating now 100% out of the fear of man. And again, we have the same temptation. We do. I certainly do in my life, to be making decisions, the fear of circumstance, the fear of man. I wonder this morning if some of us might be in the middle of making hasty decisions like that, based on fear, based on circumstances, maybe fear of a person in our life, and we're just being driven by fear rather than decisions that are being made on the basis of knowing God's will for my life. And again, if we are being driven by fear today, we need to just stop and realize that God never uses fear or greed or guilt to guide us in his will. Those always lead to bad decisions. Always does. Now, what's interesting with Abram here is that he's failing in the area of the great strength of his life, right? Abram, or Abraham, which he will become to be known as, he's going to become known as the father of faith. And as you read about Abraham throughout the Bible, it's always about faith, 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 faith. Abraham, the great example of faith, right? Yet here, he succumbs to fear on a massive level here, which is why Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, tells us to remain guarded, especially in our strengths. Oswald Chambers, he said it like this. He says, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. To rely on your strength unguarded really, truly is a double weakness. Paul put it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Fourthly, this morning, and listen, I only have 55 more of these points here this morning with you. Just kidding. Fourth thing that we want to learn from Abram's really bad decision here is, if we ever find ourselves feeling like we need to deceive people in order to move our plan forward, then something is really, really wrong with our plan here. God never moves anything forward on the basis of lies. God never does that. But Abram here, he calls his wife in to lie in order to advance his plan forward. Now, some of you maybe are Bible students this morning, and you might look at this story and say, well, okay, this is not a full lie. This is a half a lie. Because they actually were brother and sister. Abram and Sarai were actually half siblings. They shared the same father, but they had different mothers. And so technically, it's a half truth. But what do we know about half truths? They're half lies, and half lies are whole lies. But here Abram makes up this lie, which, by the way, is completely indefensible. It's a deliberate attempt to deceive here. Now, we're told how Abram, his plan, it worked to a T in verses 14 through 17 of Genesis chapter 12. Sure enough, they go down into Egypt, and her beauty, Sarai's beauty, is immediately recognized, just as Abram expected it to be, but not just by Joe Schmo in Egypt, but by the princes of the royal house. They become aware of her beauty, and they inform Pharaoh about her. And then they say that Pharaoh should add Sarai to his harem to be one of his wives. And in verse 15, we find out that is exactly what he did. Pharaoh does that. And Pharaoh, he comes and offers Abram a treasure trove of wealth, which, folks, Abram accepts. He accepts it. Abram gets handsomely rewarded. And so they go into Egypt, and Sarai not only gets noticed, but she gets noticed by Pharaoh himself, and then she goes into his harem. Now put yourself in her shoes for just a minute. Put yourself in their shoes for just a moment, right? Think about the emotion. Think their heads are like spinning, like this cannot be happening. This can't be happening. This can't be happening. This can't be happening. How did it come to this? How did we get ourselves into this hole here? And so just a little bit further down the path of this decision process making, don't you think that Abram would give his right arm to be back in Canaan? Famine or no famine? Back there, to be back in God's will, even as hard as God's will might be. I mean, the hardships of that pale in comparison to the hardship of making decisions apart from God for Abram here. Abram watches his wife. Husbands, think about this. He watches his wife go into another man's harem. He allowed it to happen to his wife Sarai. And again, this is like the worst possible nightmare right here. And I think that what this speaks to here is it speaks to what a person can become if we depart from God's will for our life. It speaks to that. I am convinced that we can actually become completely unrecognizable. We have the capacity to become a person that we would never recognize. We never thought we could become if we depart from God's will for our life. And so God not only uses his call to advance his purposes in us, but God uses his call in our life to protect us from ourselves. But for Abram, again, to put his wife Sarai in jeopardy like this, again, is completely indefensible. And we're told that Pharaoh treated Abram as Sarah's brother, verse 16, handsomely, donkeys, mules, camels, servants. Now, do you think that Abram enjoyed any of it for a second, knowing where his wife was? You know, like as Abram is surveying the landscape and he's looking at all of these animals prancing around, it's like, man, Abram, how is your plan holding up now? I'm sure as he looked at those stupid animals walking around, it's just added insult to injury. Every time he heard one of those donkeys hee-hawing, must have been like a gut punch to remind him of where his wife was. My wife is in another man's bed for this stupid donkey. Well, at this point, everything looks lost, right? We dug ourselves this hole. There's no way to escape what we've done here. But the Lord, verse 17, steps in. Not only to protect Sarah and Abram, but to protect his call upon their lives, to make a great nation of them, to bless the whole world through them, through their bloodline, which would be the Messiah. And so God comes and he smotes Pharaoh, smotes his whole household with these severe plagues. We're not told what these plagues are specifically, but certainly one aspect of the plague ensured that Pharaoh had no intimacy with Sarai whatsoever. We're told that in verse 19. Pharaoh and his household get sick. They are plagued by something. Now, being a superstitious people, most likely they begin to wonder, well, when did this start to begin? This plague on our house, what recent thing has happened in our household here? Oh yeah, Sarai was brought into the house very, very recently. Probably didn't help that she was completely immune from the plague, evidently. And so I'm sure Pharaoh calls her, confronts her, and I'm sure she confesses the whole truth to Pharaoh. And so God rises up to protect his promises, his purposes for them, and he does that in our life as well. Listen to this, 2 Timothy, write this down, look at it later. 2 Timothy 2:11, it says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." But get this, folks, get this. Listen, if we are unfaithful, like all of us are, right? We are all unfaithful. Can I get an amen? We are all unfaithful. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. So even when we're unfaithful, God continues to be faithful for us. And so here we see the mercy, here we see the grace, here we see the love of God on full display. And again, in our Christian service, the standard is not perfection. What we see in them is wonderfully, it is not one strike and you're out. No, our God is the God of second chances, wonderfully so. Now, somebody might hear that, maybe even this morning, and say, "You talking about God being the God of second chances, that he comes around and he bails people out of messes that they created for themselves. If you start touting that too much, you know what it's going to produce? It's going to produce sloppy grace and sloppy servants of God, sloppy agape." Okay, all right, well, let me ask you this. Has God ever gotten you out of a major pickle that you have gotten yourself into? That ever happened to you? Where he alone could get you out, and he did? He got you out of it? Well, for me, when that happens in my life, it doesn't make me want to put myself directly back into the circumstance that he got me out of. No, it makes me love him all the more. It makes me desire to obey him all the more. And if the truth be known about each and every one of us as Christian, if the truth about us was known to the entirety of the world, everybody would know that our Christian life and our Christian service is a direct result of God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love in our life here. And so God did allow Abram to go through this. Now, God saves him from his own mistakes, but God does allow Abram to be humbled. Some necessary humiliation is in order here. So Pharaoh comes to Abram and rebukes him, confronts him on his sin. And the idea here is that Pharaoh is appalled. As he looks at Abram, he looks at a man and he's like, I can't believe that any man would do what you did with your wife here. And Abram is very diminished in the eyes of Pharaoh here, and rightfully so. Pharaoh, at this point, so distrusts Abram that not only does he give his wife back to him, tells him to leave, but he provides an armed escort to escort Abram out of the land of Egypt. We're not taking any chances here. You're out of here. Now, if you've ever been in a situation like this, where a pure pagan conducts themselves better than you do in a particular situation, I got to tell you, it's quite unpleasant. But we learn things from that, those moments. We do learn. Now, notice Abram in this particular moment with him and Pharaoh, he doesn't take this opportunity to witness to Pharaoh. It's kind of been taken away from him, right? Kind of bad timing to tell him about the Lord. But Abram does not defend himself in any way. Well, then we're told in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 13 that Abram returns to Canaan, which, by the way, represents complete repentance on the part of Abram. Real repentance, turning back to God's will for his life. Verse 3 of chapter 13, he returns to the altar that he built to God between Ai and Bethel. Verse 4, we're told that he called upon the name of the Lord. I'm sure at that time he confesses his sin. He's communicating with God again. He renews his commitment to the Lord again, asking for a fresh start. All of which God did for Abram, in which also God is eager to do in our lives as well. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and that he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so at this point, somebody might ask the question, might think, well, what else could Abram do? Of course he confessed. Of course he repented. Of course he went back to God's call upon his life. I'll tell you that there is actually another option here that a lot of people in the church take. There's a big temptation here that the embarrassment can be so great, like what happened in Egypt, what he did with his wife, his failure, so humiliating. Like, I've even surprised myself in this situation, how far I took this sin to abandon God's purposes, putting my wife in danger and humiliating her. God can never use me again. God has no reason to use me again. I'm just going to go back to the Chaldees and the land of Ur, and I'm just going to earn a living, and I'm going to live a quiet life. Well, that's a real temptation. And that would be a colossal failure in this situation. Abram does not do that. We see the first best decision that he makes here. He does not do that. Instead, he learns the lesson that he needed to learn, and he goes back to God's call for his life. God could have removed him. God did not remove him. Got him back on the path. And let me just say this. We are not free to remove ourselves from Christian service if God has not removed us. We are not free to remove ourselves from Christian service if God has not removed us. Well, then God is a marvel. He proceeds to bless Abram to such a degree that this story is completely buried by the greatness of Abram's faith, right? So much so that when we think about Abram, I mean, we know this story, but when we think about Abram, this chapter really doesn't come to mind. We don't really think about this colossal failure because God so greatly uses Abraham in his life and completely buries this situation. And I believe that the same thing is true of us that was true of Abram. If we will take God up on his offer for a second chance, he's always going to work in us so much to overwhelm our failures that they become virtually forgotten in light of his further use of us. God uses us. And so this morning we close with this thought and what this reveals about God. Again, Christian life and Christian service is a messy business. It's filled with all kinds of mistakes. It's filled with all kinds of collapses. But thankfully, the God that we serve, he is a gracious God. He's so gracious to come and discipline us. And to love us, and to protect us, and to forgive us, and to restore us. And it's important never, ever to forget and to never lose sight of what we so often lose sight of, and that is that when he got us, he knew that he was getting a project. And he knew that there was going to be messes, and it was going to be messy, but he was so up to the challenge. Our God is a good God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a gracious God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you, God, so much for your word. We thank you for these true stories. And I pray for your children here. Lord, if any of us are in the midst of making a decision without you, bringing you into our decision processes, I pray that you would help us. It's hard, but I pray that you would help us to just stop and seek you, seek your word, and seek your will. We pray this in your name. Amen.